Isaiah chapter 5, let's hear God's word. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding this vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitants. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and an omer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and open its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pastures, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. May God add His blessing to the reading and now the preaching of His Word. Well, we've just read this again and we have seen the context. Again, this chapter opens with the story of the vineyard. The story of the vineyard. And we saw how God prepared the way for His vineyard, stocked it properly, prepared the soil, got everything ready, but all that came forth were bad grapes. Bad fruit. And so since then, we have been looking at some of the bad fruit. Now, there are six particular bad grapes here that we look at. Each one of them starts with a woe. We looked at the first one a couple of weeks ago when last we were here. We saw how it was a bad fruit of greed and how this applies to our land today in so many ways. And we are seeing some of the results of that bad fruit. Why, after I preached, it was the next day that everything started crashing, started falling around in the world markets. How apropos. Now we look at another bad fruit that was found there in Judah and Jerusalem, and which also, well, sadly, it characterizes our own land and our own society as well. And that is the bad fruit of sensuality. Now, children, I don't know that all too often you hear this word, sensuality. Let me explain what it means. It is when we make things that give our body pleasure to be the greatest thing that there is, we're guilty of sensuality. Okay? Let me give you some examples, children. Is it wrong to eat food? Is it? No. Is it wrong, though, to eat yummy food? Well, no. Is it wrong to make eating yummy food the most important part of your life? Now we're getting into a problem. And this is an example of sensuality. Is the food the problem? Children? Is the food the problem? No. What's the problem? Your heart. And you're making an idol, so to speak, of your tongue and your lips. Making an idol of your belly. This is a sin that the Bible calls gluttony. It's one sort of sensuality. You like to please yourself with all kinds of yummy food and lots and lots and lots of it. Some people get so bad, I just read in the news on the internet of a man in another country who weighed 1,000 pounds, half of a ton, who just died. He ate and ate and ate and ate, and as an RP minister from Ireland once said, he dug his own grave by his teeth. Dug his own grave by or with his teeth. How sad. There are other kinds of sensuality as well. There are a couple of them mentioned right here. We have, for example, mentioned in verses 11 and 12, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. Now, in those days, was there anything wrong with the use of the strong drink or the wine? No, the Bible does not say so. But what the Bible does say is that getting drunk is a sin. It's a terrible sin. And it leads to many other sins as well. Because when one is drunk, one does stupid, foolish, and wicked things. These wanted to get drunk. They were working at it. This isn't something that happened by accident because they didn't eat enough or because they didn't keep track of what they were doing and they were having such a nice time they lost track of how much they were drinking. That's foolish enough. But these are, they're working at it. They rise early in the morning for the particular reason that they want some beer. And that is a possible and proper translation of what we have here as intoxicating drink. It may mean mead. It may mean other stuff of the sort. But they go after the wine until late at night as well. And they are inflamed by it. They have totally lost control and they are hot. That's what inflamed means, like the flame of a fire. They are hot to do all kinds of stupid things, wicked things, foolish things. And then let me ask this, is there anything wrong with music? Instrumental music? No, not at all. There is nothing wrong with it in its proper place. But you see, they wanted to have the pleasure, and that was all that was occupying them. Sensuality was characterizing them. They wanted their bodily pleasure. That was what they wanted above all. What sensuality does is take the good gifts of God and pervert them and abuse them in order to push God away. And that is exactly what they were doing. They didn't want to know God. They didn't want to hear about His works of redemption. And they certainly did not want to hear of His works of judgment. God was threatening here through Isaiah. God was threatening what He was going to do with this vineyard. But these wild grapes, these bad grapes, how appropriate here, were taking up their own wine and they were getting drunk in order that they might ignore, that they might push away, that they might deny the judgment and the salvation of Jehovah God. This is the danger of sensuality. This is the danger of allowing God's gifts to be abused and make them into our highest good. Because we end up pushing God away. The sinner does this always on purpose, of course. Now, despite the threats that we just looked at the last time in verses 8, 9, and 10, of the threats of the destruction of the production of grain, which you need to make beer, and wine in verses 8 through 10, these people who profess to be the people of God are characterized by devotion to pleasure. Despite all the horrible things going on, they were crying out, "Party on! Party on!" So if you play soccer or football, you've maybe been out on the pitch playing and something happens and you see the official stick that arm up in the air. Play on! Play on! Because to stop play at that point would penalize the team, it would end up penalizing the team that was fouled against. So you don't want to do that. Don't want to reward the team that did the foul. Well, here it is not play on, but party on. Have we ever heard such a thing? Where people were warned about their devotion to all kinds of sin? To drug abuse, to sexual abuse, to, well, just all kinds of things. And they have said, "No, shut up. We don't want to hear about it. We shall go on and do what we want." Have we ever heard of such a thing? No, it is a terrible thing that they are doing here. Just two examples of sensuality, and what are they doing? Instead of using wine as we sometimes sing in Psalm 104, to make our hearts glad. They drink it in order to become insensible to God's work. And instead of enjoying the music and the harmony and order which speaks of God's beautiful creation, they use it to drown out the sound of reality. And these things are horrible sin. What was going on, in summary, was a complete refusal to listen to God, to listen to His prophet, to listen to God's word through the prophet. They absolutely refused to listen to their consciences. In some, to listen to any word of reproof for sin or judgment of it. They were basically saying, God, shut up. They were sticking their fingers in their ears and going, na 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 na. You've maybe seen people do that sort of thing. They were in defiance of God. And so, what happens is what God threatens. How often this characterizes sinners, whether they be sinning angels who know the truth, yet who go on in their wickedness and will not change, or sinful humans. They go on worse and worse. And by the way, it is only by the grace of God that there is any change. It is only by the grace of God that there is any change. When good times came to these people, did it drive them to gratitude to God? No. No, they just abused God's good gifts. When hard times came, did it end up changing them? We can read another place in Scripture. No. No, all it did was embitter them and drive them further away. Oh, we tend to think, oh, bad times will bring people to God. No, they won't. The bad times in and of themselves, when they come to unrepentant, unchanged sinners, only harden them more. Oh, well, if only God would do something nice for them, they will come. No, they won't. Good times of themselves never bring sinners to God. Times don't change hearts. Only the grace of God does. Only the grace of God does. Well then, let's look on here at God's condemnation of this sensuality. In verses 13 through 15, we read, "Therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." Because of this defiant sensuality, and it's proper to add the other five bad fruits that we either have or shall be looking at, Jehovah God brings judgment, and judgment that is always appropriate. What had they done, among other things? Well, they will not. It's not merely that they cannot. They will not regard the work of the Lord, we saw there in verse 12. They will not consider the operation of His hands. Okay? You don't want to hear it? Then I will bring about your going into captivity because you have no knowledge. You don't want knowledge? Okay, you won't get knowledge. You will get blindsided. You will be destroyed because you would not seek me nor heed my word. Since they dote on food and drink, because they have trusted in them as their greatest good and their deliverers, God says, all right, I'll show you just how powerful these things are and how well they can deliver you. You want to depend upon gluttony? I shall starve you. You want to depend upon drunkenness? I shall kill you with thirst. And you wanted to enlarge your parties to party on? Well, I will enlarge the grave. Thought it was a very, very interesting phrase that God used here, that Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. You ever see a picture of a snake when it's about to eat something? Especially something much bigger than the snake itself. Normally, it just opens up some when you're looking at the snake, but it can unhinge its jaw and get huge. The mouth gets way much bigger as it ingests, what, an egg or something. Well, you know, I'm thinking of a smaller snake doing this. But even a bigger snake, some gigundous thing in the Brazilian jungles, why, it's astonishing how its mouth can open. And that is the picture of the mouth of the grave here. They think they shall party on, but the grave shall open for them. And lastly, they sought their own glory. They sought their own glory. And so, what they shall receive is shame. Because all of their glory, all of their pomp, and all their glorying in their great numbers, that all goes away. Reminds me of people whom I hear crying and wailing that their net worth has just been destroyed. They were glorying in all that they had. I remember this 8-9 years ago with the dot-com bubble blowing up. The bubble burst. And all these people in these startup computer companies who had net worth in the millions and zillions because they'd gotten stock options and their companies kept growing and they thought this would always continue. And suddenly they were in complete poverty and all the paper issued them was, well, it was only paper. Only paper after all. That for the greedy, but that for the sensual as well. Everything comes crashing down in an instant. To quote kind of loosely Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, as we see here, the high are brought low. But sinful low ones as well are brought still lower. The problem is this sensuality characterizes all of society. And so all of society, whether the members be ungodly rich or ungodly poor, must suffer. All shall be brought down. All this glory, all this sensuality, all this party shall be brought down. Shall there be nothing left, one might cry? Yes. Yes. God should be lifted high, as we read here in verses 16 and 17. But Jehovah of hosts should be exalted in judgment. And God, who is holy, should be hallowed in righteousness. And the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. In complete contrast to these who were riding high, in complete contrast to these who were thinking to themselves that they were beyond being able to be taken down, and in contrast to these who trusted in the things of this world and who are brought down into a smash and into a crash, God should be exalted and glorified. People here in Judah and Jerusalem had come to think they were invulnerable to God's judgment. They had ignored his warnings. We don't need to worry about that anymore. Party on was the cry. It's just like I was talking to Larry, our ruling elder, just a week or two ago, about a Christian economist that we know of, who had said some years ago, we can never have another stock market crash. There are only so many shares in different companies, and wealth is being piled up by so many through IRAs. We've got more and more money going after proportionately smaller and smaller numbers of shares. Why, share prices can only keep going up and up and up. And maybe you've heard other economists in the past saying, oh, something like the 1930s could never happen again. Why, we know too much now. We know what happens. Well, when you do the same dumb, wicked things over and over again, the same consequences happen. Not to say that we shall be like back in the 30s. Let me see. Only a couple people here can even remember that as kids. I don't know that we shall go back to that. But we as a land deserve it, even as these people deserved it and received it. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. When we madly go after our pleasures, when we insanely go after our greed, when personal peace and affluence become our gods, as Francis Schaeffer said, God will not be mocked. Rather, he shall be exalted. That means he shall be glorified, children. And how? In judgment. In judgment. This is a strange concept to some people, to some professedly Christian people. In fact, they may well indeed be Christian people who just haven't thought through things very much. God can be and is exalted in judgment. Now, it glorifies him indeed to save sinners. And that's why he saved you, believer, because he is glorified by your salvation. Rejoice in that. But God is glorified in the destruction of sinners. He is glorified in judgment. Now, I've heard people, this is a little bit of a tangent, but not altogether. I've heard of people who object to the doctrine of reprobation. That is the teaching that is in Scripture, that God chooses some in Jesus Christ to eternal life, but that there are others God says, I'm going to let you do what you want. I'm going to let you go on and do what you want. You have the responsibility to come to me. You have the responsibility to be obedient to me. And I tell you, you may come to Christ if you wish. But I am going to let you go and do what you want, knowing that you are wicked, knowing that you are dead, and you will not come to me in order that you may be saved. That's the doctrine of reprobation, put kind of simply. And there are people who say, oh, that's horrible. That can't be in Scripture. Why would God make intelligent creatures only so they could be damned? And I recoil from the idea because they cannot imagine that God would do such a thing. I think part of the problem with believers that think this way is that they think that man's salvation and man's good is the ultimate thing. And it is not. It is not. I mean, it's a good goal. It's a good thing. Otherwise, God would not do it. But the ultimate goal of God, the ultimate good, is His glory. Saving many is a way to get there. It's a sub-goal, we might say. But it is not the end-all and be-all. Just like, well, the church exists to save souls. No, it doesn't. And the church's main reason for existence is to save souls. No, it isn't. That is a huge sub-goal. But at most, it's only half of what the church is to do. There's far more in the Scripture about edifying believers, building up believers, than there is evangelism. So, why would God ever create people only to destroy them? Well, the answer is right here. He's glorified in their destruction. And by the way, it's really inaccurate to say that He created them in order to destroy them. He created them to serve Him. They went on in their own sin. As a further little thing to note, if you are being defiant of God in Christ, well, as a saying that's fairly recent goes, be afraid. Be very afraid. For destruction can come upon you at that. In the midst of judgment, it can be scary for believers as well. Shall all be carried away? No. No. For we go on to read in this last verse, when God is hallowed in righteousness, when He's exalted in judgment, then the lambs shall feed in their pasture. And in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. We looked last time, when we were in verses 8 through 10, particularly in verses 9 and 10, in my hearing the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. We saw how those who were so rich and powerful were brought down to nothing, into desolation. All their fortunes evaporated, all their wealth flying away, and their possessions wrecked. That's the picture here. These who are exalting God by being judged. The holy God being shown to be holy in His righteousness as He vindicates Himself and brings about their destruction. These who tried to defy God are destroyed. And those who made their belly or whatever else their God, they shall come to destruction. But it's not like what's left is the Sahara Desert. For the lambs shall feed in their pasture. It's a picture, obviously, of the godly. The lambs who'd been endangered by the wolves in their greed and sensuality and the other bad fruit that we should be looking at in the next several weeks. The lambs here at the destruction of the godly are left in peace and prosperity. The rich die of starvation. But in their fields, which are now abandoned, the lambs feed in the pastures of the rich. and in the waste places with their grand mansions now piles of rubble. In the waste places of the, we should maybe say, formerly fat ones, strangers shall eat. The land is restored to them. They had not been there. Now it is they who eat in the place of the greedy and the sensual. Interestingly enough, there's a little more than that there, in fact. For it seems to me, anyway, that God's Word here is talking about not merely that you would be in the pasture, or some Jew might be in the pasture of those who had been wealthy and oppressive. But this is speaking of strangers like you folks. You who come from families and from nations that were strangers to the covenant, but are drawn in by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As the gospel has gone not merely to the land, as Larry was talking about in Psalm 85 just a few moments ago, but it's gone out to all the earth. You who were strangers to the covenant of grace are grafted into the stock of the olive tree, as Paul speaks of in Romans 11. Here is the promise then that you are partial fulfillment of the going forth of the gospel to all nations. The bad fruit, friends, must be cast away. The bad fruit must go to destruction. That is the case for Judah and Jerusalem, and it came to destruction. That is the case for bad fruit in all nations. Those who trust in their wealth shall have it taken away, whether they be individuals or societies. Those who trust in sensuality will have it all removed from them. But God's people shall be preserved, protected, prospered. They shall, you shall, yet see God's hand of deliverance. So fret not, fear not. God has made you to be good fruit. God, by His indwelling Spirit, is bringing about more and more the fruit of the Spirit in your life. All kinds of things go haywire, and people are frantically trying to cry out, "Party on!" To you shall arise healing. To you shall arise the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings. And for you there shall be deliverance. You should be spared the end of the bad fruit. And from you, good fruit more and more shall come. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 28a using the last four stanzas. And I hope as you go through this, you know, I hope you haven't been merely mouthing the words. You've been paying attention to them. You see how all this fits with these verses here. Psalm 28, version A, the last four stanzas.